3 John, not the Gospel of John chapter 3, but 3 John, the little book back toward the back of your Bible, and Isaiah chapter number 1. 3 John and Isaiah chapter 1. We have been speaking in these summer months on matters pertaining to the home and the family and relationships and the difficulty with this line of teaching is that many of our messages exclude someone or another, and if you are not one who needs this particular sermon this morning, rejoice in the Lord and give thanks to God exceedingly. But try to keep in mind that someone you know needs you to learn what we're going to cover this morning so you can minister to them. We have talked about husbands being the right kind of husband and wives being the right kind of wife and parents being the right kind of parents and all the desired outcomes that are possible as we follow and obey the Word of God. But this morning, I want to open the Bible and address those of you who have wayward children. Those of you who have wayward children. And everyone here today who has little boys and little girls, that you dress them up and bring them to Sunday school and you help them learn their Bible verses and you follow along with the preaching of the Word and you teach the truth and the principles of the Bible in your home, I do not want you to live with one moment's expectation that your children will not walk in the ways of the Lord all the days of their lives. The reality is, churches just like this one once thrived all across America. They were not rare. They were common. They weren't small. They were large. And what we have witnessed over these last several decades is a great turning away from the faith on the part of children and grandchildren who determined they did not want to walk in the ways of their fathers, and they wanted the things of the world more than they wanted the things of the Lord. That in itself is a great heartbreak and a great tragedy. But what has, here's a big word, exacerbated that situation? What's made it worse is the large numbers of parents and grandparents who have followed their unbelieving children out the door and into the world. And the desire of our grown children to follow this unbelieving world rather than follow Jesus Christ is a tragedy and it's heartbreaking. But a willingness to follow such children on the part of their parents and their grandchildren has only made it far worse. And I don't want to discourage you this morning. I want to encourage you this morning from the pages of the Word of God. And so if you'll follow along in the Scripture, I'll do my best to instruct and encourage you this morning. Father, we're thankful for these young adults that we've heard sing this morning. And what a joy that so many go from the nursery to the Sunday school, from the Sunday school to the pew, to service, to faithful service in your church. And we thank you for every one of them. Father, help us this morning to minister to those parents and grandparents here today whose first prayer every morning and last prayer every night is to bring their children home to Jesus. And we pray that you'd help us in Christ's name and amen. The Bible says in 3 John and verse number 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. If your son is saved, what a thrill. If your daughter is saved, what a blessing. If they are sitting with you today in church, hallelujah. If they're living elsewhere and in some other church serving God, what a blessing. But if this verse is true, then the opposite, I would suggest, must also be true. I have no greater sorrow than the thought that my children don't walk in the truth, The truth that is so vitally important to me. The truth that has been so life-changing to me. The truth that gives me such hope of eternity. That binds my heart and knits my heart with all other believers. How grievous if our own offspring reject that truth. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1, and before I read the verse, many times, people who ought to be praising the Lord for their blessings instead are busy adding to the pain and the wounds of others by suggesting that if somehow you lived like me, you would have the blessings I have. If you had done things the way I did things, you would have the outcome that I have. And again, I say, if you're part of 3 and 4 generations of Christians who are serving God, rejoice in the Lord. But be careful that you don't tread under your feet those who aren't enjoying that rich blessing. Here's what the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Now, before you suggest that someone's wayward children is proof they didn't raise them right, what do you have to say about God's wayward children? Before you suggest that if some father had been more righteous or some mother had been more holy, their children would have turned out differently, what do you say to God lamenting that the children he brought up have turned against him and chosen to walk some other way? I don't know that any of us would suggest that God should have done a better job. I've probably been a hypocrite at some time in my life. Anybody else here probably been a hypocrite at some time in your life? God's never been a hypocrite. I've been inconsistent. Have you been inconsistent? God's never been inconsistent. I have failed to practice all that I have preached. Any of you failed to practice all that you have preached? Not God. Not one time ever. And so what we learn from Isaiah chapter number 1 is that for all of God's blessings upon someone's life, they retain the option of going their own way. For all of God's attempts to train up a nation of people that would walk in His ways, it was within their power to turn aside to the right hand and to the left. And I could not force my children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren to walk in the ways of the Lord, but God could have forced His children to do so, but He did not. And when he took away the force, the pressure, the mandate, and allowed them to go their own way, oftentimes they went the wrong way. And I surely wouldn't stand here this morning and blame God for that. And so I say to all of you that say, Pastor, I did the best of my understanding. I did what the Bible asked me to do. The best of my knowledge. I had my children in church every Sunday. I taught them the Word of God. I didn't introduce them to the ways of this world and the things of this world. And somehow they found this world and sought after this world and went after this world. And what did I do wrong? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong at all. Maybe, like God, your children just didn't trust you enough to believe that you had told them the truth and taught them the right way, and they determined to find some other way. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are gone away backward. And then he says to them, why should ye be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. And adding to the heartache of many Christian parents and many Christian grandparents is, look at the mess my children are in. Look at the heartache in their life. Look at how everything seems to go wrong. And you say to them, as God said to his children, why are you choosing this life? No one's forced this upon you. You chose this. And you could leave at any time you wanted to and have a better life. Why are you doing this to yourself? And I just want to start there, because a tough time doesn't bring people to the Lord. Something going badly wrong doesn't bring people to the Lord. Reaping what they've sown doesn't bring people to the Lord. There's one thing that brings people to Christ: faith in the Word of God. And I'll show you before we're through this morning. Just stay with me just for a minute. John chapter number 1. We'll get back to that. John chapter 1. You say that's Old Testament, preacher. Okay, let me give you something New Testament. John chapter 1, verse number 12. Or 11. Just Jesus Christ. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Don't we believe, because the Bible teaches, that everyone who believes on the name of the Son of God becomes God's child. Hallelujah. And this morning, every Bible-believing church in America has men and women sitting in it who remember the day their son repented, called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, had his life changed. And now you wonder, why can't I get him to come to church? Remember the day their daughter, with tears running down her face, rejoiced in having trusted Christ as her Savior, told her friends, told her church, followed Christ in believers' baptism, got active in the assembly and the fellowship. And today when you bring up the Bible, it ends the conversation. Become the sons of God. Today, some of you are probably saying, where is my one son? Where are my two daughters? Where is my grandchild? This morning, God is looking down on this nation and this world and saying, there are hundreds of thousands of people I saved by my grace. Where are they? Are they God's children? If they believed on him, they are. Are they faithful to God? I don't see it. I can't find them. And so I'm not even attempting to ease your burden. I can't. I'm not even attempting to take the load and the weight off your heart. I can't do it. But I want you to understand that the Lord, by his grace, has given birth to enough children, spiritual, born-again children, to turn the United States of America into a very godly place. But they won't follow him. They won't walk in his ways. They won't live for him. And so I'm not telling you that I can take your burden away, but I'm telling you your God knows your burden. Your God experiences the same heartache you do, because for every one of us that may have a wayward child, he has tens of thousands of them. Now, what's the root cause of all of this? Romans chapter number 10. Romans chapter 10. What the Bible teaches and what I would advise, because the Bible teaches it, is that from the day of their birth, you teach your children the truths of the Word of God. And that as their authority figure with governing power over their young lives, you have them in church, you have them in the Bible, you keep them separate from the world, you teach them right from wrong and see to it that they do just that. Our Sunday school teachers will help you. Our youth workers will help you. The preaching from this pulpit will help you. We will do everything we can to get your children from the cradle to adulthood surrounded by everything they need to live the Christian life. Romans 10, verse 9. Verse number 8. What saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now stop right there. In Vacation Bible School, we have your children memorize Bible verses. In Sunday school, we have your children memorize Bible verses. In the evening service, in the midweek service, we preach to your children from the Word of God. They have the opportunity to become missionaries, pastors, church workers, great fathers, great mothers. And they have the opportunity to be argumentative attendees in a rescue mission sermon, quoting Bible verses and rebuking preachers because of all the Bible information they've carried with them into a life of ruinous sin. This is what you can do and you're supposed to do. Immerse them in the Word of God. This is what we are supposed to do and what we strive to do. Immerse them in the Word of God. So it's nigh unto them. It's even in their mouth and in their heart and in their mind forever. When they're old, they can't depart from it. But verse 9 says, that if thou should confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I can put Bible truth in the heart of my children. I cannot put belief there. I can provide Bible information to grandchildren and great-grandchildren and to a congregation of boys and girls in a children's church, in a bus ministry, in a Sunday school. That I can do. I cannot make them believe it. I can plead with them to believe it. I can urge them to believe it. I can try to live in such a way as that they want to believe it. But at some point in time, your child has to choose righteousness for himself. Your child has to choose faith in Jesus Christ for herself. And when they don't, that is not on you. That is on them. If my preacher had only preached better, if my church hadn't had any hypocrites in it, if we'd never gone through that difficulty in our home, we've all been through all of those things and chose to trust Christ as our Savior. Amen. We've all faced disappointments in the home and in the church, and we've decided to follow Jesus. Somewhere along the way, your child will have to decide that. And it's sad when they don't. Now, the next set of verses, and there's three of them we're going to look at. What's really difficult about reading books for Christians about child training is they assume that if you follow this formula, it guarantees everyone in your family tree, including the leaf on the farthest branch, they'll all come to Christ. And they'll all be Christians. And everybody for five generations will be happy in the Lord, and their face will surely show it, and all the rest of that. And that's our sincere and genuine hope. When we give you a booklet or a book or preach a sermon series, that's what we hope for. Can we be biblical? Can we be scriptural? Luke chapter 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke chapter number 14, recorded in the pages of the Holy Bible, the truth, the absolute truth. Luke 14, verse 25. There were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not, now hate in your Bible is preferential treatment. Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah, the Bible said. And Leah had four children with Jacob. That's not a whole lot of hate. She was not the preferred of the two wives that he married. Rachel was the preferred. Leah was the lesser position. So here's what the Lord said. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever did not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ tell you up front, you might have to choose between me and your brother if all your brothers were going to get saved? You might have to choose between me and your spouse if everyone's husband and everyone's wife would get converted when they did. And why would the Lord say the day might come when in order to follow me, you are going to have to prefer me at the expense of walking with your children? Why would he say that if it was not a very real possibility? Because sadly, it is a very real possibility. Now watch what's happened in one denomination after another, and then one church after another, and then one little fellowship after another. Jesus says, in this context, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Well, we did, and then the cost went up. Anyway, lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, was not able to finish. So the Lord's saying, don't start what you're not going to finish, right? Verse 31, what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth condition of peace. Okay? So don't start a fight you can't finish. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, this passage is not about building a building. And it's not about waging military conflict. The Lord said, before you say, I'm going to follow Jesus every day of my life, have you considered your family might not join you? I'm going to see this Christian life through to the end. Have you considered that when you get to the end, your sons and daughters might not be there with you? And Jesus says up front, I want all of you to sit here as a family and then have children that sit here with you and then grandchildren who sit here with you. And one day when we take a family photo, it's not two of you, it's 20 of you. What a blessing. But Jesus said, here's what I want to know. When your kids choose the bar over the sanctuary, will you leave the sanctuary? When your children choose fornication over marriage, will you stay true to the marriage vows? When your children choose the philosophies of the world over the Word of God, will you stick with the Word of God? You see, what Jesus is saying, sister, you really don't have a say in what your husband does spiritually. And sir, you really don't have a say in what your wife does spiritually. And once your children are grown, you don't have a say in what they do spiritually. But what are you going to do? Are you going to stay true to Jesus Christ and see this thing to the finish? And a church that used to run 1,000 that now runs 100, it's not because all the young people left. That might have taken it down to 800. But moms and dads followed them out the door. And then grandparents followed them out the door. Well, I don't want to go to a church that preaches that because my children live that way, and I don't want if my children, you know, I don't want my children to feel bad about it. You better choose.
Yes, sir.
Before you start out, you better decide. How whatever anybody else does, I've decided to follow Jesus. And when our boys and girls are in Sunday school and they sing that song, though no one join me, still I will follow. It just never crosses our mind that 7-year-old won't be by my side when he's 27. That 9-year-old won't be by my side when her children are 9. You know what Jesus said? No turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. He wouldn't have put that in the Bible if it wasn't a very real possibility. Look at Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, verse number 28. Mark 10, 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there's no man left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands and with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You know what Jesus said? A little different than the TV preachers. Jesus said, you might have inferior housing if you follow me than you would have had you followed money. You might have tumult in the home if you get saved and follow me and your spouse does not become a believer. And you might find that your children reach a certain point in the road and they decide, I don't want to follow him. Jesus said that's a very real possibility. And he said, here's what I have to offer you in return. Tens, hundreds, thousands of people who will love you like a brother, like a father, like a son, and walk with you, and serve with you, and sing with you, and pray with you as you live this Christian life. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'd trade all of that to have my son here or my daughter here. I get that. Well, what the Lord is saying is, you may have to content yourself with Jesus Christ and everybody else. And don't forget you have eternal life. Again, when I read the verses, I acknowledge they can't take your burden away. They can't take that sorrow out of your heart. But I want you to see up front that Jesus Christ told us everyone wasn't going to be successful in trying to get their adult children to follow the Lord. And so you can't live in this self-imposed guilt or the shameful guilt heaped upon you by people whose children turned out the way you wish yours had turned out. You just got to say, Jesus told me some of us were going to have to carry this cross. And I wish I wasn't one of them, but if I am, give it to me. I'm going on for Jesus. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We are really blessed in America. We really are. We're not at war. Not in our shores. We're not in poverty. We're not under persecution. We're not afflicted for our faith. Well, let me ask you something. The Christians around the world who who are in poverty, who are afflicted, who are persecuted for their faith? Does it mean they're not living the Christian life properly? The fact that we're blessed by the Lord, primarily because of where we were born, doesn't mean that those other people aren't as right with God as this whole, confusing America with Israel and a nation, an earthly nation with the church. You know what it leads to? We must be right with God. Look how prosperous we are. That's Old Testament Israel stuff. That's not New Testament Christian stuff. Every saved child of God that's living for the Lord is right with God, and some of them are in prison camps today, and some of them are starving today. So now why do I say that? Let me show you why I say that. Look in Mark chapter 13, verse 9. Mark 13, verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they should deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye should be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. So Jesus said to the people who are obeying him, they're saved, they believe the gospel, and they're taking the gospel to all nations. Some of them are persecuted and afflicted and in prisons and martyred. That's what he said before the thing even started. Next verse. When they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever it should be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak with the Holy Ghost. That's not about preaching and teaching Sunday school. The Lord's saying, don't sit around thinking on, if I ever get persecuted and hauled away for my faith, this is what I'm going to say. How about just leave that till the time comes? 12. Now, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son. And children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Anybody believe that's the Word of God? Anybody believe that's in the Bible? So Jesus is saying, some of you, to believers, some of you are going to devote your lives to taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And when it becomes illegal to be a Christian where you are, your own children will sell you out to death. Yeah, that's brutal. That's really tough. But you know what it has to mean? The fact that you devote your life to the Lord doesn't mean your children will. And the fact that you're serving God doesn't mean He's going to make everyone you love join you. I said, preacher, that's a heavy pill on a Sunday morning. If you swallow it, it'll help you. If you reject the Word of God, that's your guilt. If someone else rejects the Word of God, it's their guilt, not yours. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's on you. If someone else doesn't receive Him, it's on them. We just wish it didn't happen in our own families. I understand that. So what do we do? What's the solution? Oh, I'm glad you asked. I was hoping you'd ask. Luke chapter 15. I've got you down in the dumps. Let me show you that you're not in the dumps. Somebody else is in the dumps. Luke 15, verse number 11. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. He divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. Come down to verse 29. I want to read to you about the other brother. He answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Let me ask you something. Could this father really be an awful, terrible parent if his older son turned out like that? Could this father really be a great parent if his younger son turned out like that? The answer is, this man raised two boys, and one of them stayed true and faithful to his father's house and served him and didn't transgress his commandments, and the other broke his heart. It's got to be something more than how he raised them. You can't put both those kids on the father because they turned out completely different. Got to be some responsibility on the part of those children. Verse number 14. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land. He began to be in want. That'll get him to come home, but it didn't. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. That'll get him to come home, but it didn't. He would fain have filled his belly with the husk the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He's living worse than hogs from a good home. He's literally living in a pig pen with a loving father. He doesn't have to be here. He chose to be here. His father didn't send him here. His father didn't teach him to live this way. There's nothing in his father's house that reflects this life. It was optional. They chose it. And I'm sure his father wondered every single day, what did I do for my son to turn out like that? And then his other boy would come in and say, Dad, anything you need done today? Dad, anything I can do for you? And he'd think, well, that would turn out okay. I don't know what's going on here. And so the Bible says in verse number 17. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? You know what he knew? 100 miles from home, 1,000 miles from home, 2 continents away from home. You know what he knew? My father's house is better than this. It's not like this in my father's house. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before thee, no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. All right, so what do I do? Number one, you don't leave home and join the son in the pig pen. When he walks away from the place of blessing, you don't follow him. You don't love me. He loved him. You don't want me anymore. He wanted him. You don't want anything to do with me. He wanted everything to do with him. He was willing to throw his arms around him and kiss him in all his stinkiness. But not out there. When you come back here. I'm not giving up this for that. You did, but not me. That's number one. I've told my children from the time they were old enough to understand words out of my mouth, I hope you will never make me choose between you and Jesus. I love you with all my heart, but you did not die to save my soul from hell. You did not pay for my sins. I will not choose you over Jesus Christ. Keep going. The son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven in thy sight, and no more would be called thy son. So he didn't come home with demands. Came home in humility, repentance. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. The son, by his choices, doesn't have a robe. The father's got a robe. The son, by his choices, doesn't have a ring. The father has a ring. The son, by his choices, doesn't have a fatted calf. The father has a fatted calf. If the father wants the son to come home, he doesn't ship all that stuff to the pig pen. He doesn't enable, he doesn't facilitate, he doesn't accommodate the life of sin. You want your kids to stop drinking? Quit giving them drinking money. You want your kids to stop doing dope? Quit bailing them out so they can get more dope. You hate me. That's what Jesus said you would say. But here's the second point. When the son came home, he found it unchanged. If the father had followed the son, there'd be no place to come home to. If the father had gone with the son because he loved him and he did, and because he missed him and he did, and because he wanted a relationship with him and he did, there's no place for the son to turn to when he's tired of his sin. And there used to be great revival meetings, great preaching meetings in America, when grown men walked the aisle and got right with God, and grown women walked the aisle and got right with God, and fathers and mothers hugged their adult children and rejoiced they got right with God. But now you have a meeting like that and the parents aren't there. They left church when the kids did. They turned against Jesus when their children did. And there's no homecoming because nobody's home. You've got to stay where you were when that rebel child walked away, so when God deals with their heart and they want to come home, there's still a home to come to. And the Bible says in verse 24, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to make merry. And here's the third thing I want to say, and it's hard to say it because it's not in our passage. You'd like to think he was gone a few weeks. But this man looks like he's pretty wealthy. I'd guess it took a while to burn through that money. He probably made a lot of friends burning through that money. But it took a while for him to run out of friends. And I don't know how many things you have to try before you end up feeding hogs and envying what they have for supper. It just seems to me this son's been gone for a while. And I'd like to be able to offer you a verse that says, give it a week and they'll be back. Give it a year and they'll get tired of that. Here's what Jesus said. There's no merriment out there in the riotous living. There's no merriment out there in the pig pen. If you ever hope for merriment, you need to stay home. If your children don't want to be saved, if your children don't want to live for the Lord, and they heap upon themselves all the unhappiness that this world dumps on people that live that way, how does it help for you to sell yourself to the same unhappiness? Stay in the place of rejoicing, though it seems your own loved ones are dead. Though it's evident they are lost, in hopes that the day will come that I rejoice with them and make merry. Last point. Please stay. Last point. Every week, our little church goes to 5, 6, 7 nursing homes. Sing songs, open the Bible, preach the Word of God, give an invitation. This is one church. Churches like this all around the world do the very same thing. And somewhere today in America, a young man is going to kneel beside the wheelchair of an 80-year-old man and lead him to faith in Jesus Christ. Somewhere today, maybe DeLand, maybe Orange City, maybe Ormond Beach, somewhere today, a young lady is going to open the Bible and sit on a little couch and lead someone's 90-year-old daughter to saving faith in Jesus Christ. There's going to be a lot of really happy homecomings when people who didn't live long enough to see their son return to the faith of their fathers, who didn't live long enough to see their grandchildren return from that far country in the pig pen. But I'm telling you, when the roll is called up yonder, there'll be some people with rings on their fingers and robes on their backs that somebody went to their grave begging God to bring them home, bring them home, bring them home. Don't abandon Jesus for anyone. Don't give up your faith for anyone, even those you dearly love. Stay true to Jesus all the way to the end. Heavenly Father, bless and encourage the hearts that need it most. Help us to trust you in the dark days as much as we do in the sunshiny days. We thank you in Christ's name, and amen.